Turn, please, to Matthew 5 and want to sort of continue the last part of the sixth beatitude and hopefully to get through number 7, if we can. And blessed are the pure in heart. We got most of it done in the first part, but it said they shall see God. We didn't get very far in that. So that's what we'll be meditating on this evening for our Bible study, and I sure enjoyed that message Sunday night, Morris. The Lord really was with you. It was well presented. I'm sure God is going to bless His Word. Matthew 5, reading from verse 3. We won't take time to review, but I'll just make a slight comment here and there. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You have to be humble. In fact, Jesus said, except you become as a little child, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's humility. That's coming down, you see. And, of course, in our Christian life, we need to continue that state of humility. Blessed or happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are they that mourn. Sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? But it's a happy man that has a clean sheet with God. He mourns over his sin, and he confesses his sin, and he's right with God. That's what the Lord Jesus, I believe, had in mind. Not only mourning because of those who are passing away, but those who we know, at least, even the general condition of the island in particular. And you mourn, you're burdened about it, and you pray over it. But he says, you're going to be a happy person because you've got a concern for the work of God and for the people of God. All right, thirdly, blessed are the meek. But they shall inherit the earth. We try to bring out meekness is not weakness. Moses, a meek man. Jesus was extremely meek. The perfection of meekness is seen in Christ. Blessed or happy are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Remember, we try to bring out the truth that if we could master this one, you'd never have any problems in the assembly. We'll repeat that. It's a mouthful here. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We wouldn't have any war in the world if this were true of the world. That's how important that beatitude is. Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Oh, beloved, mercy is something that we have received and thus we're called upon to show mercy to others. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We didn't say too much about that, for they shall see God, and we want to touch on it tonight. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called or acknowledged as the children of God. You won't be saved by being a peacemaker, but people will know you as a born-again believer when you're involved in the ministry of peacemaking. All right? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. As you know, the heart here in Matthew 5 is that a state of without hypocrisy. It doesn't say blessed are the perfect in heart, then we'd never make it, would we? No, it says the pure in heart. A man who's conscious of his weakness and conscious of his failings will be a man that will get right with God, and he will be pure before the Lord, with the purity of Christ, of course. Without hypocrisy, that's what it's all about. A single eye of devotion. Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And, the purity of Christ. Purity is an undivided love. I like the fellow who called his wife, a girlfriend, and said, don't worry, I'm going to be there. I'll pick you up. You know, darling, I love you. I'll go through fire and brimstone for you. He says, well, what time are you coming for me? He said, 8 o'clock. If it doesn't rain. Now, that's a very weak and palsied love, an undivided love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with thy soul, and with thy mind. God never makes allowance for half-heartedness. You notice that, don't you? It's either all heart, all love, all devotion. That's the standard of God, you see? And he never lowers the standard. And so that I'm sure you'd appreciate that. living to the glory of God. That's the real issue in our Christian life. As we sing that chorus, "I'll do it all for Jesus," is a very precious little chorus. But then here's the point. Now, they shall see God. In the Old Testament and even in the New, we had some appearances of the Lord. You must not confuse a theophany with that of the incarnation. When Christ came to the earth and assumed a body, he had something he got something he never had before, and he had something in glory which he will never lose. And that is a body, altogether different. But there were appearances in the Old Testament. And sometimes people might get confused because we have a scripture that says that no man has seen God at any time. Then how do you explain then those appearances of the Old Testament? Now I believe in an angelic form is the best that I can think of, but he was a God-man and he can appear like an angelic form, all right? And I believe the man who wrestled with Jacob was none other than the Lord Jesus himself. Now we have many appearances. I believe Daniel spoke face to face with Christ. You see, he ever was. It's no big deal with the Lord to make an appearance, to have a form. Angels had a form when they came to Abraham. They even ate. I don't understand it, but it's true. It really happened. They didn't have to eat, but they did. There are many mysteries surrounding this. After all, we're dealing with a miracle-working God. The vastness of God is such that it's tremendous, and you needn't undermine that God can do anything he wants to do. You know, Joel Osteen the other morning was given an illustration. Someone passed it on to me, and I thought it was a good one. And the scientist had an argument with God, said, "We don't really need you, God. Said, we can make a man just like you. In fact, we could even clone a man." And so God put him to the test. He said, "All right, let's go ahead and make a man and see what kind of man you come up with, and I'll make a man. Oh, my own man, myself." And the scientist said, "That's the deal." So the scientist reached down and grabbed a handful of mud or sand and dust. Well, after all, that's where man came from, right? So he's going to get the chemicals from the earth now. God says, "Hey, wait a minute now. Put that earth down." He said, "That's my earth. You make your own earth." That's science. I know it's only a little an analogy, but just so futile is man to think that he could outsmart God, outthink God. And I was watching today, and I was thrilled, because the more man dig in the Middle East, the more they prove the veracity of the Word of God and the existence of God. And they came, man wanted to find Sodom and Gomorrah. Some didn't believe that there was such a city as Sodom and Gomorrah. And would you believe they actually came across a city and they started digging, and it took months and years, and they came across dead bones or bodies or skeletons, heaps of them, hundreds of them, no burial ground, no formation, that is, nothing that was of any pattern. And when they discovered it, they discovered ash in the soil and burnt wood and burnt bodies, burnt skulls. And so the scientists agreed that it had to come from above. I said, "This may not be Sodom. If there's a Sodom, there should be a Gomorrah." So they start searching. Man went into another direction, and they started to excavate. And would you believe, now they've come up with Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bronze Age. And they cannot deny it. Your book, your Bible, is still the true Word of God. You can rest everything on it. But then we're going to see God. Can you? Will you? It's a thought we need to take into consideration. Moses was told to hide in the cleft of the rock, and God says, "I'm going to pass by you. You're going to see my back parts." Well, the glory of God is such. Now, whatever was involved in that, we're not told. But I want to tell you, it was an awesome experience for Moses. Jacob, as I mentioned, wrestled with the Lord, and later he saw him ascending this ladder in a dream, remember? And then he said those sad words. He said, "The Lord was here, and I didn't know it. Now that is sad. God's presence is in a meeting sometimes, and some of us are not even conscious of His presence. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Beloved, why do you come to church? Why do you come to a meeting? To sing, hear the Word of God. And as we were reminded tonight, because the Word of God commands us to assemble ourselves together. But is that the only reason? If that was true, if you came out of duty, you came just for those purposes, you'd miss the whole point. You know why we're here? Because Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. When you come, Christ is here, and you come to see Christ. I heard one amen. Was that you, Russ?
Praise the Lord.
I know you mean it, amen. That is it. He says, I am here. Do we take the Word of God literally? Of course you do. But sometimes we forget, don't we? If you're like me. He is here. Hallelujah. You see, that's what makes the difference. If you left home one night and told your wife, I'm going to meet with the Lord tonight. Some might think you're crazy. But it's scriptural. He promised to be with us during a gathering when you come together. I know we hear it in our prayers many times, but it is true. Lay hold of that. Lay hold of that. As Jacob wrestled, didn't know, I think of poor Samson. If it's ever a sad picture in the Word of God, it's that of Samson. I would go out as other times. Remember, his self-sufficiency and self-dependence felt that God was with him and his strength was in his body. I'll go out as other times. And the sad part of that is he wits not that God had departed from him. I don't know anything worse than the world. Nothing more frustrating and more fearful and sad than that. But even Manoah, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah, you know what he said? We're going to die. Boy, now that was an awesome apprehension of what it meant to have a revelation of an angel of the Lord appear before you. We're going to die. We can't live. That's how Manoah felt, you see. Of course, he didn't die. You know the story of that quite well. Now, the Lord Jesus said something that is extremely enlightening. He said, ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, for no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now, the bosom of the Father is a symbol of rest and a relationship that's precious. He says, and the Son has declared him. I thank God for that statement, because had it not been for the coming of the Lord Jesus, we would not know that much about God today. I have come to declare him. I've come to declare his works. I've come to declare his word. I've come to give my life for him. As we heard Brother Freddie Sunday morning, I've come to do his will. I've come to finish the work that he'd given me to do. I have come. Mine hour has come. And on Calvary, he fulfilled the divine purposes of God. But because he declared the thoughts of God and the plan and the wisdom of God. Beloved, the coming of Jesus in this time of the year, we'll be singing about the incarnation and dwelling among men, the peace he gives to us since we trusted in him. And listen, it is a beautiful story, the Christmas story as we know it. But listen, Stephen saw him too, or as well. But he saw him in glory. Now, will we ever see God when we get home to heaven? Will you see three persons? I heard a preacher say that some time ago, and it's not scriptural. We have no scripture to support that you will see three separate gods when you get home to heaven. We have no scripture to support, to my knowledge. There is one scripture that might give you the impression that you will see God, but it didn't say the Father. It said God. Who is God? The Lord Jesus is no less God now, or if anything, glory as he was on the earth. Did you know that? He is God. He ever was. He ever will be. The three personalities, the three persons of the Godhead will always be that something that you and I will enter into in eternity and try to decipher it and explain it. We come up with some very feeble and very weak illustration of it. But we believe it because we see the three of them portrayed in the Word of God. But one thing we're sure, we are going to see the Lord Jesus in glory. We're going to see Him. And we have Scripture to support that, of course. You know that. John tells us, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." If you can't enter into it, you don't really understand what it's going to be like. Because it says, "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be." But, I like this, "but we know." I love that word. We love to dwell in this truth. "We know that when He shall appear, we shall be" what? "Like Him. For we shall see Him as He is." How was He? He was the same way when Mary Magdalene met Him. He's no different than when Paul saw Him on the road to Damascus. He's no different than when Stephen saw Him. He's no different when He ate fish on the seashore of Galilee. He was no different when He made the several appearances to His disciples, when He went through that cement wall, or I should say plastic wall, or whatever, that mud wall, or whatever. He went through it. You see, material has no limitation or boundaries. There's no obstructions with Him. Speed is no problem with Him. He's not relegated to time. He's the God of eternity. And you and I are going to be like Him. Ah, boy. That'll be the day when you can don with your arthritis and your pain and all of the operations that we go through will no longer be necessary. And all the sicknesses and the diseases of the world, the war and the turmoil, this will be a thing of the past. Lift your sights, beloved. Lift up. You're discouraged? God is not discouraged. And He's on your side. "And we shall see Him, for we shall be like Him." Tell you, boy, there's something to look forward to. Isaiah said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." I believe it was Christ. But we see God in nature, do we not? We see Him also in history, as I brought out in Sodom and Gomorrah and many other things. We see God through the eye of faith. "Also that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." We see Him in His power. We also see Him in His gracious dealings with us. And I'm going to tell you another way you see God is when you pray and you see answers that come to your prayer. You not see His hand. And you also see His hand not only in prayer, but you see His hand in pain. Some of us don't want to see Him in pain. We'd rather see Him in prayer. We'd rather see the doctor when we have pain. So we go, before we go to the doctor, you know what we do? We deal with the pain, not the symptom. We don't want to tackle the disease, we tackle the pain. We got to get rid of the pain. We can't stand the pain. And yet the pain is one of God's blessings. Brother Graydon, forgive me for saying this. I know you've been hurting the past week. But I want to tell you, if you don't have pain, you really don't know what's wrong with you. Suppose you had a case of appendicitis and didn't have pain. You wouldn't get very far, would you? Pain is one of God's little signal lights in the body. Sometimes we create it, of course, through our own behavioral patterns in life, the way we are. At least that is the way it is with me. But you know, He's a great physician. And He helps us in our dilemma, in our problems, whether emotional, whether it's physical, and spiritual as well. Spiritual problems is what weigh us down more than anything in the world. That's why David said, "Created me a clean heart." All right? That's very important. I think of Samuel Rutherford's words, and I will leave this part of the Beatitude. "The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory." And there's going to be a lot of glory to see, believe me. But on my King of grace, not at the crown he giveth, but on his nail-pierced hand, the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. We're going to see him. What a day. What a day. Blessed are the peacemakers. There's a beautiful part of the Beatitude here that we have. And it says, for they shall be called or acknowledged or seen as the children of God. And I want to confess tonight, peacemaking is not an easy work. It's not an easy business. Peacemaking is a very difficult thing. Yet it's rewarding. Painful, but rewarding. That's why the Jews were disillusioned, because they wanted war, not peace. And Jesus had to tell them that. He didn't come for war. He came for peace. You see, but they shall be called the children of God. The Greek word for peace here is shalom. And of course, you've got the Hebrew, which is mentioned 88 times in the New Testament and several times, of course, in the Old Testament. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. That was his last will and testament. He wanted us to enjoy the inheritance of peace. Now, I know you're going to have peace when you get to glory. In fact, you have peace when you got saved, right? You had peace regarding your soul's destiny. You had peace regarding heaven as your home. You had peace regarding your sins were forgiven. But then there are those moments in your life where you become restless and torn and discouraged. And somehow or the other, you let go of part of your inheritance. The peace, he said, I leave with you. Nothing's wrong with the peace. Where did you leave the peace? Go back in the closet and get your inheritance. It's not written down in any other paper. It's written here in the Bible. Read it in the Bible. Oh, my inheritance, I forgot about it. He says, I have this peace. He left it with me. And you go out in the world, you forget all about your inheritance, that inheritance of peace. Do you do that? I've done it many times. But it's yours. And you can enjoy this peace. You must appropriate this peace. I'm not talking about the peace of salvation. I'm talking about the peace of sanctification, practical sanctification every day in our Christian life. Now, but this peacemaker is a little different. Blessings for the peacemaker. Not a peace lover. Everybody loves peace. But when there are problems, it's not all those who want to be involved in peacemaking. Yeah, I can understand that. Because many times you get in trouble by being a peacemaker or trying to be a peacemaker. Believe me, you'll be in the middle of the battle. You'll be in the middle of, you'll be misrepresented. You'll be misunderstood. And it requires counsel after counsel, meeting after meeting, and crying after crying, tears are shed, prayer meetings, and you weep many times. And when you think you're making progress, all of a sudden, you lose ground. But you know something? Peacemaking is something that is in God's hand as well. When you do it, and even if it doesn't turn out right, you have done the will of God. And you leave it with God. You say, Lord, I've done my best. And you're no longer responsible. Don't worry about it. Don't go to bed losing any more sleep. You leave it in the hands of God. If people who you try to be a peacemaker for, or them, for them, and they are not reconciled, or they're not back in fellowship with one another or with the church, I want to tell you something. God will take over after that. I want to repeat that, because a lot of Christians are not aware of that. If you're not going to come under the gentle and loving persuasion of the peacemaker, you're going to come one day under the persuasion of the mighty hand of God. And he takes his 2x4 out and he's going to beat you over your head. Well, that's a figure of speech, by the way. But he's going to bring you around. You're not going to go to heaven with it. I won't repeat that. You are not going to go to heaven with it. He's going to deal with us, deal with me, down here. That's why a lot of our Armenian friends misunderstand us. We say, oh, we're eternally secure, saved, and always saved. And you say, you people are permissive. You have a doctrine that lends itself to permissiveness. Get saved and do as you please. No, 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 1,000 times no. You serve God because you love Him. And you want to live for Him and not hurt His feelings, even though you're eternally saved. And you do not rest on that and say, well, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, I can live as I please and do as I please. No, that is not the true state of a godly, mature Christian. You'll never find a mature, godly Christian take that attitude. Never. But oh, what peace we have when we know that the greatest peacemaker of all is when we know that we've failed and we've sinned. We come to Him, and the greatest peacemaker in glory, He takes us, His dear children, and He renews our fellowship with Him. You never lose your salvation. Now, you've heard this many times, but you can lose your fellowship. I repeat, you cannot lose your salvation, but you can lose your fellowship with God. And it can break, but God, in His Son, reconciles, and He is a peacemaker. When we are ready to confess to Him, He takes us, and He reconciles us to His Father, and He makes peace. What a peacemaker. And so He wants us to emulate that. That is, He wants us to imitate that. Being a peacemaker is very, very difficult. Now, I could be a strife maker. The easiest thing in the world is to cause strife. Somebody comes to you and say, now, Brother Frank, I'm going to tell you something in absolute confidence. I say, yeah. I said, but brother, listen, if I hear that you told somebody else, I'm going to let you know, because you tell 2, 3, 4 people, somebody's going to leak it out, and you're going to blame me. I cannot be your peacemaker. I cannot be your helper. If you're going to go all over the island telling your sad story and it gets out and you turn around and say, that wretch, Frank Perry, you just can't trust him. Now, I'm speaking from experience because I've had it happen to me many, many times. But if you want a true peacemaker to help you and to guide you and to lead you, then God will direct you to that particular person. Happy as a peacemaker. When the peace is finally made, there's no greater joy. I shouldn't say greater, but it's great joy when you see people reconciled to one another and when you see them reconciled to the church. Oh, it makes your heart just glad to have them come back into fellowship or reconciled to one another. Jesus is saying happy is a peacemaker. Not a peace lover, but a peacemaker. He faces the issue, and he doesn't run. Luther said, that great notable preacher, those who make and preserve peace among one another are truly blessed of God. A right relationship with Christ, I'm nearly done, just bear with me now. Christ has the answer for peace. I've heard, I don't have time, some of the illustrations I have here of people who were treated so brutally as prisoners of war, even missionaries. And yet they were able to go back there and visit some of those warlords and testify to them and even tell them that they bear no malice, no grudge, no bitterness, and take an open Bible and try to lead them to the Lord. As one said, as we're behind bars, he said, how come that after what I did to you, you come all the way here to Europe to minister to preach to me from the Word of God? He says, well, I have the peace of God in my heart, and I want to share this peace with you. I've long forgiven you, but you need the forgiveness of God. And that missionary had the privilege and joy of leading that wartime Lord who subjected prisons to cruelty, had the joy of leading him to the Lord. I tell you, it takes a lot of grace to do that, but they did it. You murdered my father, and if God stood upon his rights and he murdered his son, how many of us would ever be spared? How many? That's why Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Peacemaker is different from others. He is a happy man. He has, like I said, he has endless confidence to produce peace. And the problem really many times is not political. Sometimes it is not social, not economic, but it's a spiritual problem. The political and the social and the economic is just exterior problem. But the real underlying problem is a spiritual problem. You see, I say this in love tonight, and I want you to hear me well. When we get offended so quickly, so easily, and I know we all are offended. We all get offended. But if you hold on to your offense, if you nurse your grudge or you nurse that thing until it becomes bitterness, you're really not as strong as you think. So maybe you do need extra grace and extra help. But to be a Christian that's on the victory side, you can say, I'll leave brother so-and-so with you, Lord. I can't handle it. I love him. I bear no grudge. I bear no malice. But Lord, I leave him with you. And I want to tell you something. When God takes over and hears your prayer, you watch the hand of God. Mind you, you should never gloat over the calamity of that brother or the calamity of another, because you will come to poverty. That is a word from the Proverbs. He that rejoices in the calamity of another, you say, he's getting his just deserts now. Be careful. Be careful. In fact, that's not indicative of love and grace anyhow in a Christian's life. Brother, let me tell you something. If we would be more occupied with the war we have in our members, in our bodies, like Galatians chapter 6 tells us that we have to put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because you're at war. You're at war. And because of the war, and you need the peace of God in your heart every day in which you live. That's why we are to put on the whole armor of God, not just part of it, as we have in that beautiful chapter. In fact, I was reading about a soldier boy in World War I. He was an English fella, and he heard a German soldier screaming. But he was several yards from the back lines of the Germans, and they were shooting at one another. And his screams were so loud. And I don't know if I would do that. One man crept up very low on the embankment, and he couldn't take it any longer. And he went up to that German soldier. And you know what he did? He took him up and put him on his shoulder. And when that German officer saw that, he said, "Cease firing." And not a shot was fired. And down in the English line, the person down in the officer said, "Cease firing." And not a shot was fired. And he took that boy right into the camp of the enemy, into the German line, and he laid him down, and he shook hands with the officer, and he said, "Sir, I hope that he will be well." And he walked away, and he went back down to his line. There wasn't a shot fired, and he went back there. The war is a crazy thing. And when he got back there, then they started shooting again. Here is a man who cared, you see, for his fallen enemy. Not his ally, his enemy. But it stopped the war temporarily, didn't it? It really did. Of course, when that little baby came out on the lawn and they were firing at one another, there's another incident, of course. They stopped firing again. A baby. A baby. Man. And then somebody struck up Silent Night in one of the ranks of the army, because it was near Christmas time. Just looking at that baby, they couldn't understand how it got there. It must have crawled out of that house. And we don't even know if the parents were dead or what. They saw that baby. And they struck up Silent Night. And then it wasn't long until the other group of soldiers started to sing and join in. Silent night. Oh, beloved, listen, the greatest babe that ever graced this earth, the black velvet of darkness and sin, God's holy precious diamond, the dear Son of God, shone in all of His brightness and glory. And He lived His life like that. How? In grace and in truth and in peace. Father, we bless You for Your word tonight, and we thank You for our coming together, and we thank You for Your dear children that are gathered here. Perhaps some of them have particular problems. We commend them to You and ask indeed, O God, that You be with them. If it's a spiritual problem, emotional, or whatever. Maybe a disappointment. Maybe children that are not really going on for You the way they would like. And we do pray for them. We pray for our young people. Some of them are perhaps a sidetrack. Maybe some of them are giving in to the whim of the flesh, the pull of the flesh. But Lord, You love them. You love them the same now as You did when they were born again. And so we pray that they will not be sidetracked any longer, and that You will keep them by Your mercy and Your goodness. Christmas is coming around the bend now, Father, and we pray that they will perhaps be more spiritual, get into the Word of God, and that they will, with the help of the Lord, for every temptation that comes, they will face it with that of the presence of Christ and Your precious Word. And then help us as Your believing children to enjoy the peace of God as well as to be peacemakers. It will cost us something. But You said, happy are they who are peacemakers. And so help us in this, Lord. We need You today. Bless You, dear children. Remember the leaders of state. Remember the Prime Minister of the Bahamas, who got the awesome responsibility as He's trying to curb the crime rate in the country. When men have no regard for human life, their dastardly acts, their immoral impurity, and they are bent on doing what they want, taking life, the life of innocent people. Oh God, only You can stop this. We pray for our nation. We pray for the President of the United States regarding this Iraq situation. Oh God, we know that no war is going to take place if You do not want it to take place. You can stop it. But if it is allowed, we pray that You give wisdom, help, and strength, and that unique power that only You can give. May it be a nation that will turn back to God. Remember our own fatherland, Great Britain. Lord, it pains us to think that these were the men who hazarded their lives for the gospel and brought it to our shores so many, many years ago. And now, the spiritual condition of that country is so low. Lord, remember England. Remember that the royal family. Remember the leaders of state. We commend them to You. May there be an awakening, a revival, like in the days when Moody was there, and the days when the Spurgeons preached, and the Whitfields, and the Wesley, that great things will be accomplished for the glory of God. Remember us for good in our little island. We long to see You turning to God as never before, because we believe Your coming is so preciously near. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.